then Nahash the Ammonite came up. And if you look over at chapter 12 in 1 Samuel, in verse 12, you'll find that this Nahash is actually the king of the Ammonites. So Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came up and encamped, it says, against Jabesh-Gilead. The inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead were Israelites, God's chosen people. And these Ammonites, obviously, that's some of those ites that you read about in the Bible that were possessors of the land before the people of Israel. So these, for the most part, are pagan people, heathen people, folks that are steeped in idolatry and all sorts of ungodly activity. And because they were never driven completely out of the land as God said they were to be, you find places where they show up. And that's how it is. When you don't deal with a sin in your life and deal with it completely, I can guarantee you somewhere down the road that thing's going to show up again. It's going to be a constant thing that has to be dealt with along the way in your life. But here this Nahash, this king, he comes up with his army and he encamps against Jabesh-Gilead. And it says, all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Now, it's easy to read that and act like it's no big deal if you're not aware of something that the Bible teaches early on in the law. I want you to hold your place here and go back to the book of Exodus for a moment, Exodus chapter 23. Exodus chapter 23. In Exodus chapter 23, I want you to look with me at verses 31 through 33. And remember what the men of Jabesh-Gilead said. They said to Nahash the Ammonite, make a covenant with us and we will serve you. Make a covenant. Verse 31, Exodus 23, 31, and I will set thy bounds. This is the Lord talking to the people of Israel. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea, even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert under the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. That was obviously God's perfect plan and perfect will. It was for them to go in and get all of those people out of the land. Of course, we know as we read on that didn't happen. But notice verse 32, what God says to these people, his people. Thou shalt make no covenant with them. No covenant. God said, don't do it. Make no covenant at all with them, nor with their gods. Why? Look at verse 33. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. The reason why the Lord never wanted his people to yoke up or enter into any kind of covenant with those inhabitants of the land is because of the spiritual influence they would have on his people. Y'all understand that principle? They were pagan people, heathen people, ungodly folk. And if Israel yoked up with them or entered into a relationship or a covenant of any kind with them, God said eventually that will hinder you spiritually. It will be a snare unto you. And, of course, the New Testament principle here is that we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's what God teaches, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It is of the utmost importance that we be careful about who we enter into any kind of relationship or covenant with. Because more times than not, this is reality, more times than not, and there are exceptions to what I'm about to say, but more times than not, the ones that are not saved or not living for God are going to hinder the ones who are saved and are living for God. Now, again, there's exceptions to that. You have situations where people got together and one wasn't saved and it worked out all right, okay? That other person eventually got saved and they're doing well now. But those are the exceptions to the rule, okay? The general rule, the thing that you find more times than not, is that the one who isn't right with the Lord hinders the one who is right with the Lord. And that's why God tells us not to yoke up with unbelievers, because of the spiritual influence that they will have on our lives. So this thing that they say over here in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 1, make a covenant with us, that's a very serious thing. They are intending here, and they're doing this strictly out of fear. They're afraid of these Ammonites, afraid they're going to be killed and overrun. But their fear is causing them to want something that is clearly a violation of the will of God. And that's one of the dangers of fear. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. When you fear man more than you fear God, it will ultimately be a snare in your life. It will lead you into decisions and choices and the things that God doesn't want you to be a part of. And that's what's going on here. They're afraid, and their fear is causing them to want to go in a direction that clearly violates the Word of God. They're willing to make a covenant, to enter into a covenant with these Ammonites, which God said they were not to do. But anyway, they say, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. Verse 2, and Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you. Like one condition he gives. I'll enter into a covenant with you and I'll spare you, but this is a condition that has to be met. On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. That's the one condition. You want a covenant? You want us to spare you? Okay, but it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you. And this is what it's going to cost you. It's going to cost all of you your right eye. Now, we only got two of them, correct? And I'd like to hang on to both of mine as long as I could. Don't want to get rid of either one of them. But why do you reckon they said, we want to thrust out your right eye instead of the left eye? Well, most people, if my understanding of this correctly, most people, there are exceptions, most people are right eye dominant, correct? That's how it is. So if they thrust out the right eyes of the people as opposed to the left eyes, then they're taking out what would, for the majority of those people, be their dominant eye. That's what they're doing. And they say, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. A reproach is like a shame. It's an embarrassment. It's something that is disgraceful, humiliating, you might say. So what they're saying is, all right, we'll make a condition, but in order to have a covenant with us, you're going to have to spend from this point on in your life under a reproach, embarrassment. And the embarrassment will be that all of you there of Jabesh Gilead, especially the men, will be without your right eyes. Well, verse 3, and the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days respite. Respite is a temporary relief from a difficult or an unpleasant situation. So they're saying, give us 7 days here to not have to deal with this that you're saying, to not have to do what you ask. And this is why they want 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coast of Israel. And then if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. So instead of immediately agreeing to that one condition of losing their right eyes, they ask a favor. They say, look, give us 7 days to try to find somebody that'll help us. And if after 7 days we can't find any help, then we will come out and we will agree to your one condition. Verse 4, then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul. It's called Gibeah of Saul because if you remember from Sunday school this morning, Gibeah is where Saul lived. So that's why it's called Gibeah of Saul, because that was his home. Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people. So these messengers from Jabesh Gilead go out. They come first to Gibeah and they tell the people what has been said. And all the people, notice this, all the people lifted up their voices and wept. That's all the people there in Gibeah. When they hear what the Ammonites are wanting to do to the people of Jabesh Gilead, all of the people, these other people of Israel here, lift up their voices and wept. It's clear that they have compassion for their brethren. They feel bad that their brethren are in such a tight spot, that they're going through such a difficult time at this point in their lives. And it just reminds me of the compassion that God expects us to have for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? The Bible says in the New Testament that we are to weep with those that weep, and we are to rejoice with those that rejoice. When somebody's going through something good in their life and they're happy and excited, then we ought to rejoice with them through that. But whenever they're down and out, they're going through a tribulation, a trial, a difficult circumstance of any kind, we should have compassion toward them. Weep with those that weep. That's what the Lord expects. That's the way the Lord was in his own personal life. When you read in the New Testament, you see several instances where it says that the Lord looked on the people and he had compassion on them. And the main reason that he had compassion on them was because of their spiritual condition, because he recognized that they were as sheep without a shepherd, the Bible says. But the Lord was obviously the most compassionate person that has ever lived because he was perfect. Amen? So his compassion was perfect. And he is our example in everything. We are to walk as he walked, the Bible says. We're to follow in his steps. And the Lord Jesus set for us an example of compassion. We ought to be caring and concerned. I think one of the things that prevails in this day and time that we live in now is selfishness. Just being so self-absorbed and self-centered and focusing on ourselves and our own needs and our own problems. And reality is that we all have problems, right? We all go through hardship. We all go through difficult times. There's no doubt about that. But the tendency is for us to always look inward, to always put the emphasis and the focus on ourselves and to be woe is me and to get on our pity pot and feel sorry for ourselves and to want everybody else in the world to feel sorry for us. And while other people should have compassion on us, our situation, as difficult as it may be, never exempts us from our responsibility to have compassion for others. The Bible teaches that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. That's what it says, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And it says this, it says 4. So Paul tells you it's going to get bad in the last days, and then he gives a list of things, a list of reasons as to why it's going to get so bad during the last days. You know the very first thing on that list? We've looked at it before. He says, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the very first thing in that list when Paul talks about the last days and how bad it's going to get. He says, number one, here's the big reason why it's going to get so bad during the last days. It's because people are going to be selfish, self-centered, lovers of their own selves more than they love anybody else. And that is a prevailing thing that you see in the day and time in which we live. You see it even amongst Christian people. And I would agree it's something that we all have to fight against because, as I said, we all have problems. We all have things that we go through. And it's just human nature. It's just human nature to want to get our problem fixed, to deal with our situation, especially before we want to help somebody else. We just kind of are that way in our old carnal nature. It's to put ourselves first. We want to deal with our problem. It's like, I don't mind helping somebody, but I got my own issues. I've heard that said so many times before. I don't mind helping other people. I don't mind giving. I don't mind doing. But I got my own problems. I got my own burden. I got my own things to deal with. And that's true. That's true. We all have. But here's a thought. We've talked about this before. Jesus Christ said that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Isn't that what he said? Perhaps, here's a thought, perhaps the Lord might help us with our problems, with our burdens, if before we focused on ourselves and worried about dealing with our issues, we were willing to help somebody else. Maybe if we would put ourselves aside and put others before us and demonstrate compassion toward them and love for them and help them, then maybe, just maybe, the Lord would step in and help us with our problems. But here it says, and we're going to stop right here because I promised you I wasn't going to go long, and I'm going to try to be a man of my word. Here it says in verse 4 that all the people lifted up their voices and wept. Here's the final thought that I want to leave you with tonight, just a question to ask yourself. When was the last time, in all seriousness, the last time you heard of a brother or sister in Christ going through a very difficult time and you were actually moved to the point of tears for what they were going through? That's what it says about those people. When they heard what was going on with the men of Jabesh Gilead, the people there, it says they lifted up their voice and wept. When was the last time you were so moved by another person's problem, not your own, another person's problem, that you actually shed tears for them? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer, and we get through this, we'll be dismissed with our service. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for this occasion. And, Lord, we pray for Armand and for Cassie and this major step that they're about to take. And, Lord, I ask you to help both of them. This is a very serious situation, very important. And, Lord, we just want them to have a wonderful, happy, healthy life together. We ask, Lord, that you help them to put you first above everything and above everybody. And Lord, we pray they'd have a wonderful life together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.